Welcome. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Butner. Thanks for joining us. Brand new chapter. We're still in Romans, but we get to start chapter 13 today. This is where it gets interesting.
Of course it does.
Lots of good application here. Never mind seeking revenge.
No.
You remember, what's that famous quote from von Clausewitz? Politics is simply the extension of warfare by other means. Yeah. Good morning. Welcome, Pastor Tice. It's good to
morning.
See you here.
Thank
I don't
you.
Know. Good gracious. Thank you again for coffee.
You're welcome.
You're far too good to me. Thank you. You and Pastor Parviz, the only two people in the world who really, really care.
Well, that's probably pushing it.
All right. There's at least one of the two of you that really, really care. Well, thank you. Thank you
You're
again
welcome.
For the coffee. I'm glad you made it in here. It was a harrowing drive for me this morning. I don't know about you.
Well, there were people who tend to forget that slippery roads come after rain,
and then,
they don't adjust their driving.
You know how you complicate that? You put a bunch of people in dark clothes standing in the middle of traffic waving newspapers at you.
Wow, okay, yeah, they didn't do that to me.
You know, if you want to end your life in a really discourteous and ugly way, please don't involve me. I don't want to participate in that. But it's Old Newsboys Day. It's a good charitable work, but it's a bit of a frustration, too.
I understand that.
Yeah. So I don't know. I was a few moments later than I normally get here because of the good citizens of St. Louis stopping in the middle of traffic to buy newspapers.
But you have arrived.
Yeah, so have you. Congratulations.
Hey.
Unscathed, it looks like. Everything good?
The angels ride on my car all the time.
Pastor Stephen Tice serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. What's going on over there this week?
Well, we have preschool taking place. Yesterday, our twice a month food pantry activity. We distribute food through our food pantry Wednesday afternoon, first and third Wednesdays of the month. And we're wrapping up the church year, getting ready for Thanksgiving, but also Advent, December 22nd.
That's the busy time for pastors.
Yeah, we're going to have a special Sunday morning, the 22nd. We're only having one service that morning. It'll be a choral service with the congregation and choir doing Savior of the Nations Come. So we're preparing for that.
Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, you get Romans 13. You get to start us off into this chapter that's all about politics, 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 politics.
Yeah, things of the people, politics.
Yeah, the polis, the polity and all that fun stuff.
Yeah.
And how this is where Paul, you know, if you thought the theology part of this, the doctrine part of this early on in Romans was a little uncomfortable.
Oh yeah,
this is
getting serious.
This is going to make you question where your first citizenship lies, and now you might understand why I bring that phrase up from time and again.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, but let's begin with prayer and get right about our business here.
All right. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Almighty and gracious God, we give thanks to you that you have provided us with so many good things, as we regularly pray in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples, that you would give us our daily bread. Luther reminds us in his catechism, this includes good weather, good neighbors, good government. And we ask that you would bless us in this land, bless the leaders elected and appointed who serve as your servants for our benefit. Bless our study of your word. Keep safe those who protect us, the guardians of our freedoms and liberties in our military, the armed forces of our nation, emergency responders, police officers and firefighters, all those who care for us that we might be safe and secure under the protection you grant through your servant, the government. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that in Jesus our Savior, you have given us an eternal safety that no human agency or one individual can take from us. Trusting firmly in your promise in Jesus, we ask you, guide us in the study of your word today. Amen.
Amen. Join us this morning by way of email, kfuo at kfuo.org, or even try, the phone lines work. So I'm told they've been working pretty well the last couple of weeks. Yes, you called in here too, and everything worked out great. 821-0850 here in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727 from other parts, hither and yon, perhaps even a little bit up in Canada.
There you go.
Or some might say Canada.
Whereabouts is that, maybe? Do we have anybody listening right now up in Canada?
As a fact, we do, because I've heard from the big office down the hall. Yeah. Here is who is online right now. 28 United States states are listening. Washington, Berwyn, and Clinton, Illinois. And 11 countries, including Sweden, Canada, and Brazil.
Okay.
So we're hitting all points of the globe this morning.
Okay, so we have the Swedish language, which I don't speak, and I don't think you do.
No.
Brazilians, I don't speak Canadian. They speak Portuguese. But we do speak enough Canadian we can get by if we're careful.
Was it that poor, some poor beauty contestant who referred to it as Canadia?
Yes.
It seems to have stuck. I don't know why.
Well, there you are.
It's just fun. Well, here we are. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, beginning at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And that is the text for today, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Now, don't answer this question yet, but let's leave this one till the end.
Okay, I'll try.
Should our theology be driving our politics, or should our politics be driving our theology?
Okay, I'll wait.
Yeah, that's I'm going to watch you squirm for the rest of the hour, because that is the issue here.
Yeah.
What is our orientation and what is our motivation in these things that we do in the world of politics as Christians?
Absolutely. Well, I'm a resident and a registered voter in the state of Illinois. And
God help you.
Thank you very much. He has to.
Things are not going well in Illinois. Yes. I've been reading the news.
No, there's all kinds of things in Illinois that become disruptive to one who is a Christian. And we have a role that we need to play, and we do. We speak about things like the governor of Illinois signing a bill which legalizes what's referred to as gay marriage, which is an oxymoron. By definition, marriage is between a man and a woman. Irrespective of what the governor of Illinois has to say or the state legislature, they didn't create marriage. Now, they can regulate relationships within the state and call them government-authorized relationships with legal protections. That's fine. Whether I think they're good or bad relationships, the government has authority to regulate those things, but they can't redo what God created called marriage. But people like to throw terms around loosely like they don't mean anything.
And it is a postmodern world, yeah.
Yes, it is. And this is the ongoing challenge of standing up and simply stating what Scripture tells us. And as I mentioned Sunday in a sermon in our congregation, we're called to be witnesses. The Lord gives us opportunity to bear witness to Him. He does not call us necessarily, and in the right context it might be different, but necessarily to argue anyone into a point of view. As Christian witnesses, we simply speak what we know and what we believe and what we've heard and seen, and then let the Holy Spirit do convincing of people. But when it comes to the public arena, or the square, as we call it, Christians have always had a role there, and we've perhaps in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod been a little squeamish about that for a couple of reasons, and sometimes we've stepped back farther than we probably ought to. Not everybody, but as a general rule.
I would agree. I would agree with that. Yeah. And that's because you never talk about, what is it you never talk about at a cocktail party? Religion and politics. And here we are today, no cocktails, but we're talking about both.
Religion, politics.
Yeah, good luck to us. So what is the right relationship between church and state according to Paul?
Well, the right relationship of church and state is very clear. The government is God's servant to protect good.
How's that working out for you?
Yeah, it's messed up on one level.
Dear Lord, do you have a moment?
But But it's clear that the purpose of government is to help and protect, to care for, to serve, to nurture security so that people might thrive in a safe physical environment. That's the role of government. And to punish the evildoer. And as Paul clearly states, they do not bear the sword or wear the sword for nothing, but for something. And this is, again, you know, we could get into a discussion about our court system, but that's not exactly the full scope of this, but it's related. Yeah.
Well, the court system, if they want to go there.
Court system is involved with this. But the government's function is to protect safety of all human beings, irrespective of their religious persuasions or their ethnic origin or their financial status or their health condition. The role of the church is to bring us a witness about God's salvation in Jesus Christ and then our spiritual call to walk in God's truth. And we obey the government because they are God's servant for our good, not because they are good servants of God.
Hmm. So the church should then be politically inclined?
Excuse me. I had to clear my throat there. The church should be morally inclined. Politically, in the sense that it has to do with public morals that are of value to the human being and society. And so the church should stand up and say things like, for instance, same gender relationship being called marriage is not positive and helpful for our society. It's unnatural by definition because it's a situation that requires the involvement of other people to perpetuate itself. To put that another way, two men can't conceive a child. Two women can't conceive a child. Therefore, that relationship will not serve society by perpetuating a group of people living and working together without someone else coming in and supplying them a child one way or another. And so by definition, it's not a natural relationship. And so far, I haven't said God anywhere in that sentence or discussion. It's all about an unnatural situation, and science it's pretty clear that it's unnatural.
You know, Paul's been making the case that the Christians are supposed to live peaceably with each other and with those outside of the church as well.
Absolutely.
You know, that was what we talked about yesterday on the program. You know, we're supposed to seek the best for our neighbor, right? You know, God is supposed to facilitate that through government.
Absolutely.
The point?
Yes, yes.
We're not supposed to take revenge. That's given to the one who controls the sword, which is the one in authority.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what happens then when, let's use the state of Illinois, for example, good government isn't good. And not only is good government not good, it's now compressing down upon the church and saying, you shall conform to us.
Right. And at
or
that
else.
Point, yeah, at that point in time, we go back to the apostles before the council in Jerusalem when they were told, stop preaching in the name of this Jesus. Oh, and Peter, speaking for himself and John and the other Christians, said, we must obey God rather than man. So when Christians hear the government say, for instance, go out and attack certain ethnic groups because we don't like them in our country, the church would stand up and say, that's a complete violation of our call as human beings to live in relationship of love to other people. We cannot support this government idea. It's wrong. And that would be a way in which we'd have to respond directly and clearly. We do this as a church body in regard to aborticide.
Hmm.
Most often incorrectly called abortion.
No.
Abortion is the biological process of the mother's body causing the child to be expelled before it's born. And most generally, that child is either already dead or dying when that happens. That's aborticide, mislabeled when we call aborticide abortion. Abortion is a biological process natural for the human body. Aborticide is killing the unborn baby that otherwise would survive. That's licensed in our country as acceptable behavior if you really don't want the baby to live.
I just recorded an hour with my friend Pastor Dan Torkelson for Saturday's Studio A program on virtue.
You know,
it's an ongoing discussion we've had about what it means to be human.
Sure.
And we're looking at virtue because previously we talked about conscience. Abortion is a virtue today. Did you notice that?
Well,
it's better to kill that child than let it come into a family that really doesn't want it or is economically challenged or whatever the case may be. But it's now a virtue to kill your children.
Well, and that's what Paul talks about in the last days, and Jesus says the same thing, men will become lovers of self, hating the truth, going after those who will tell them what they want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see, again, another evidence, along with the typhoon hurricane that struck the Philippines and the grave concern people have about, ready for this, rising tides because of global climate change. What does Jesus say? People will be concerned about the waves. These are signs of the coming of the end.
You know, Monday is going to be 18 here in St. Louis overnight.
Yeah.
Bring on the global warming.
Yeah, well, I don't doubt that there is global climate change, and there always has been ever since the flood. So, you know.
Yeah, but the one thing you should remember about that, warming is not a bad thing. You get longer growing seasons. You can produce more.
Yeah.
It's the cold you should fear.
Right.
Because things die in the cold.
Oh, yeah. If anyone carefully studies the history of medieval Europe, you discover the sudden decline in population. First it was the plague, and then it was the great drop in temperature where suddenly nothing could be grown in the northern climates. Yeah. But it comes back to this understanding of talking about virtue, and abortion is a virtue if only one redefines what life is. Because the original discussion back in the time 1973 when it was Roe versus Wade in the Supreme Court was, when does life begin? And so you could dance around that question, and there was never an issue of, should a human life be taken? It's, is it human yet? That was really the question. Well, that discussion's been given up because science proves it's already human.
That was a ridiculous question, because what is it? Is it a banana?
It was a subterfuge is what it was.
Is it a parakeet? What is it? It's human, obviously.
Sure. Human beings give birth to human beings.
Right.
Yeah, we understand, and the science, again, is clear there. You don't have to use the name of God at all to talk about the science that says it's not a virtue to kill the weak and the helpless, because they're weak and helpless and you're bigger.
Right.
Unless bullying is okay, in which case we better stop trying to track down cyber bullies, because they're okay. They're just bigger and stronger.
Right.
It's consistent. Why are we surprised that cyber bullies who see humans being aborted constantly and, as you said, being praised as a virtue, why would they think bullying on the internet is possibly wrong? Because they're big enough to do it. They should be allowed to, if your logic is consistent.
So, Pastor, where do you draw the line? Why didn't you just lead your congregation out the church doors Sunday morning and march on Springfield?
Because Sunday morning we're gathering to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right, Sunday afternoon then.
Sunday afternoon might be possible if we went as individual Christians gathered in a group, but not as a church, because that's not the positive witness that Christ calls us to. But if we go and speak to our representatives, or as was the case, the president of our Southern Illinois district went as an elected representative of a church body, went and voiced his concern. Individual Christians from our district went and shared letters with legislators. And it was an organized group, and identifying themselves as Christians, Lutherans, affiliated with a particular Lutheran church body. But we were doing that in a public stage, a public forum, where the issue had been raised by someone else.
Now, why isn't that resisting God and God's duly appointed authority? Because Paul says here, don't do that or else.
Well, I think there are two reasons it's not. The first one is these people have departed from God's truth.
All right. Okay?
So where governments depart from God's truth, we can clearly say your teaching is incorrect. The other reason is, as citizens of this country, we are authorized by this country's constitution to bring our complaints and seek redress from Congress for something that's happened, or from the courts. And if we're convinced that what's being done by the government in a democratic republic, and we're following the rules of our own government that says, if you're concerned about this, come and tell us.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually obeying the government to come and protest.
Now, here's my hang up with this. You know, the question is resisting the government ever a God-pleasing thing? Because here, as I read just this text, I don't see any exceptions. I don't see Paul saying, if they depart, it just says, here they are. They are God's duly appointed authority. Listen to them.
Yeah. In areas that they are given authority over. And this is the thing that matters.
So this is where Scripture is going to have to interpret Scripture a little
bit. And as we go through this process, then we see Jesus, when he was on trial and asked, are you a king? And he said, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom's not of this world. And so that leads to a phrase or a terminology in Lutheran theology of the two kingdoms, kingdom of the right hand, the kingdom of the left. And in two kingdom terminology, the government is an authority of God to handle material things, physical things, international politics, that type of thing. Mm. The church's role is to handle spiritual truths, spiritual relationships, and the living out of the faith as a Christian. And, you know, in the time of the Reformation, there was a big concern that Christians were not to obey the government because God was the ultimate authority and government shouldn't be involved. Well, you know, so we had to correct that misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we can't possibly say, well, if the government tells you shouldn't go to church on Sunday, they're in charge, you got to listen to them. The Lord said, gather for worship. And we would say the government does not have authority to supersede God's call for us to gather for worship. You know, those are the areas of distinction. There's a to borrow the phrase I used before and was criticized for, spheres, concentric spheres.
Who could criticize that?
Yeah, but the whole understanding that these two realms overlap, but they're separate. There's some things where they're interacting, but the authority for spiritual truth is always God's word and assigned to the church. The authority for building codes, for instance, for your church, that's a government issue. The government issue says you're going to have a fire hazard here and people will be endangered. We can't say, oh, no, we're a church. You can't tell us how to build a building. You know?
Now, you know my previous vocation, which is why I know you bring that up, because you know who gave me the greatest grief when I tried to enforce building codes?
Yeah.
Churches.
Sure.
What are you doing here?
Yeah.
Don't you know we're a church? Get out.
No. And this is again, a place where be subject to this authority. God gave you the building inspector. Why? For your protection, so you don't hurt anyone or build something that's dangerous. You know, if you want to build a particular design, theologically speaking, okay, fine. But make sure you follow the correct rules and regulations so that you're also a witness then to the building inspector that you are willing to go along with the government as long as the government isn't trying to do spiritual control.
Now, I'm going to throw this at you with a little bit less than 2 minutes before the break. I know it's not fair, but that's my job.
Okay.
Okay? Here's the headache. You mentioned the verse from Acts 5:29 about we must obey God rather than men. We're subject to the government, right? We're not supposed to be disobedient to God's word.
Correct.
It seems like Paul's putting us in a trick bag here where you can never really get it right one way or the other.
Well,
because your presuppositions are going to play in this every time you have to ask that question and answer it.
Yeah, in a sense, our presuppositions do play in. And so we have to ask where do we get them from?
Hmm.
We have to analyze ourselves.
Politics driving our theology, or our theology driving our politics.
Yeah,
you're back.
And there's one of the people that's going through adult instruction with me right now regularly talk about this. As Lutheran Christians, we have and deliberately keep living in a tension. There's a tension of law and gospel, the tension of now and not yet, the tension of the two kingdoms. And what most people try to do is to remove the tension. And as a Lutheran Christian, what I keep saying is, if Scripture puts us in that tension, we have to keep it. And if we have to contradict Scripture to get rid of it, we're proving that our human reason is trying to take over the Word of God. And living with that tension is good for us because it reminds us that we are not the final authority.
Yeah, I'm just going to buy a compound of the woods somewhere.
Okay.
Just figuring all this stuff out.
Yeah. Life is...
There's a little place in Alaska somewhere, I'm sure, that nobody will bother me.
There is.
Or up in Canada somewhere in the wilds.
Yeah. No human will bother you.
That's right. See, this thing about conscience is the problem.
Just so you know, that place in Canada, as you call it, it's north of Lloydminster, okay? It's up north of Lloydminster. That's where you need to...
Lloydminster.
Okay.
It's a little town on the highway.
Yeah.
Leading out of Lloydminster.
Okay. There you go.
If you'd like to join us this morning, you can do so by dialing 821-0850, or you can dial in at 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. It does work great, KFUO@KFUO.org. When we get back, Pastor Tice, let's talk a little bit more about bad government, and let's remember a guy named Jeroboam.
Okay.
And see what it had to say about him in 1 Kings.
Jeroboam the Oneth.
The Oneth.
Okay.
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News. Pastor Stephen Tice, and I'll be back in just a moment. Stick around. More to come.
In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In 1960, we asked, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
Author Tim Gagelein, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world, how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO Pastor Stephen Tice is here with me this morning. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. You know, usually around fall and spring, a lot of festivals, a lot of activity going on over there.
Yeah.
You had a sausage. I'm hungry. You had a sausage supper or anything coming up at the church?
No, we do a fish fry picnic in June.
I shouldn't complain. You brought me coffee. Thank you.
Sorry about that.
That'll have to sate me for the period of time that we have left together this morning. Romans chapter 13, we've started that with verses 1 to 7. Talking about church and state. You want to take some calls or you want to talk about Jeroboam before we do that?
Oh, well, let's take the calls and then we can tie Jeroboam into that, I think.
That should be fun. If you're interested, take a look at 1 Kings and you'll find some references to him there. Let's go to the phones. Up first is, hey, it's Pastor Frank Raffato from Peace Officer Ministries. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
I am doing well. You guys are doing such a great job.
Well, thank you. What's on your mind this morning?
Well, I just wanted to encourage you in what you're doing, and of course, you and I have had a discussion about this on several occasions.
Oh, yeah.
I think of Luther's writing about, can a Christian be a soldier, kind of thing.
Right.
The other side of that coin, if you will, and having been a retired peace officer, I often run into that deal of, can we really do that? You know, how can we support the government? Should we support the government? Shouldn't we be anti-war? And that kind of thing. And I think that might be something interesting to that the good pastor who is doing just a remarkable job.
Well, thank you.
To maybe you could address that for folks a little bit too and let people know that our peace officers and those who serve in those capacities, as he's so well prayed, really do need our support. It's especially those who are Christian and are thinking about how they live that vocation out. Seemingly, it's that tension thing, seemingly
right.
Goes against what we are about as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, you mentioned Luther's writing about can a Christian be a soldier, and that was the discussion there was, how do I show love for my neighbor if I'm called as a weapon-bearing servant of the government to inflict harm on those who might be harming others? And Luther got back to the understanding of what's called just war theory, or the explanation that the government is charged by God to defend the citizens of the country. Or as Paul puts it here, if you do good, don't fear him. But if you do evil, be afraid, be very afraid. He doesn't wear the sword just for decoration. And the understanding there is that the government, the military, is a servant of God for the good of people. And I think we need to hear that correctly. It doesn't say it's a servant of the people. It's a servant of God. And because it's a servant of God, it can serve the people. And it serves the people by protecting them. And that's pleasing to God. And in the light of our work then as Christians, whether we're soldier, police officer, officer of the court, prison guard, you know, there's all kinds of situations where we are protecting. We're protecting one person from harming another, or we're protecting a large group of people from potential harm, or we're rescuing those who are unable to save themselves. And we do this, again, soldiers do this at the direction of the government. Police officers do it under the law that exists in the land. No one takes the authority on themselves, his or herself, him or herself. But that is a delegated responsibility God has given to a government, duly constituted government, following just causes, will serve God and serve others by allowing someone to intervene, preventing further harm. Doesn't make it easy, but it does clearly say you can do this without violating your call as a Christian to live in love for your neighbor.
Pastor Rufato, is it getting tougher to do the role of chaplain in these civic political organizations, whether it be municipal police, state police, federal officers?
Indeed it is. I would say that I have experienced some of the, for lack of a better way to put it, or an elegant way to put it, the seemingly rising hostility against people expressing their faith in the public market. I had just about a year or so ago, I was asked to do a prayer at a public gathering, and I was introduced as the police chaplain, and they said, "But could you not do it in Jesus' name?" And of course, I said, "No, I could not do it that way. I got to do it. That's the way I've got to do it.
Right?
You've asked me to do it, and you know I'm a Christian. I have to do it that way."
Sure.
So you know there is that going on.
Yeah.
Hey, before we let you go, give out the website for Peace Officer Ministries if folks want to know more about the work you do.
It's peaceofficerministries.org.
Thank you, my friend.
Hey, well, thank you guys. Great job. I'm looking forward to hearing about Jeroboam.
Thank you, Frank.
Anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, I think the clear statement there that he made about he has no other way to pray than in the name of Jesus. As a Christian, we have no other way to serve.
Yeah.
And so we serve in the name of Jesus under the role that God gives us. And Luther uses a phrase, vocation or calling. Whether it's a mother caring for her infant or a police officer caring for his community or a soldier caring for the equipment that's maintaining security at the border or a truck driver delivering food for a grocery store, we're all serving God by serving our neighbors in a relationship of faith in Jesus Christ.
Even as a voter?
Oh, even as a voter, specifically as a voter. In fact, part of your Christian stewardship is to vote. If you are a Christian and you live in this country and are authorized by your citizenship and there's nothing impeding your voting by virtue of age or whatever, it's part of your Christian stewardship. We talked yesterday with our confirmation class reviewing original sin, actual sin, sins of omission, sins of commission.
Yeah.
And I'd say that as a Christian, if you don't vote, you're actually sinning by omission. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm telling you if you don't vote, you've said, "I'm not going to involve myself in the life of God's people in this country." And I think Scripture says that we're called to act on the good of our neighbor. And so to not vote, I believe to be a sin of omission.
You may not like the candidates, but you still have to participate, and you're compelled.
Yeah.
Maybe that's the word we should use, to make a choice.
Oh, sure.
Because, and ultimately, a choice that best serves your neighbor.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and now we can talk about Jeroboam.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's do that, and then we'll go back to the phones. Jeroboam, you can find him in 1 Kings. Not exactly a stellar king of Israel. Kind of a bad guy. Kind of an antichrist in many ways.
There were no stellar kings of Israel.
Okay.
There were effective political leaders. Of yeah. Israel. I'm going 10 tribes. Okay.
Okay, good.
All right,
I'll go
ahead
with that. But you know, it says in 1 Kings, "For it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word." That's the justification
yes.
for why an evil king came to rule.
Mm-hmm.
So we get the government we deserve in many ways? Is that the lesson?
Yeah,
there?
Almost. I think it was Will Rogers said we have the finest government money can buy.
Yeah.
But whether that's the same issue, I'm not sure.
No.
The understanding that God uses people in places or positions of authority to accomplish his purposes. And when we go a little bit further into history, we meet Cyrus, the Gentile unbeliever whom God calls his anointed.
Yeah.
Because God appoints him to do something. He becomes God's servant, not because he said, "I want to serve God," but because God said, "I'm going to use that one." And so as we look at Jeroboam, the Lord brought this about. Partly because the son of Solomon, his name is Rehoboam, refused to do things within keeping of God's design. And so God said, I will take away from this arrogant young man part of the inheritance his father would have left him to show that I am still in charge of all things. And in the process, I will use this several hundred years down the road as a teaching tool that says, if you don't worship the true God, you get exactly what Moses and Joshua warned you were you were going to get when you didn't worship me. And it wasn't if, it's when. And see, God keeps his promise. And it also shows something else. And that's that human governments are incapable of bringing us peace with God.
Well, I hate to bring Dr. Phil back into it, but how's that working out for you?
Yeah.
You know, since, you know, I don't know, since the 1900s, we've been working on creating a utopia, heaven on earth. We can fix it.
Utopia, no such place. Okay. And then it's based on false assumptions. Getting back to our assumptions. And that's the one you were talking about before. That's where your politics drives your theology.
Yeah.
And that'll take you right in the ditch real fast.
Let's go back to the phones, pick up a call from, who's next? It's Cheryl. Cheryl's in Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl.
Hi. I was thinking about the question, we were talking about this at the beginning. What makes it necessary for believers to confront government teaching? And I was looking at Matthew 18, verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck, to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And I was thinking about this from the standpoint of I was a teacher, fourth grade, seventh grade, but I was thinking about children first. Whenever the government tells schools that this is what you're supposed to teach children, and it's not what God teaches us, then Christians have to confront the government teaching because by teaching children what is not God's message, you're causing them to sin, to fall into unbelief. And then I was thinking, well, we're all God's children by God's baptism, washing us clean, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. We become part of his family. So whenever the government is teaching us to sin, to not believe what God says is true, to not believe in his son, then we have to confront government.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thanks, Cheryl. I appreciate that. And I want to just thank you for teaching and instructing youth as well and children. We had this conversation, believe it or not, yesterday evening with our instruction class leading to confirmation. We're talking about the first article, creation and evolution. And one of the kids asked, well, how did Adam live at the same time as the dinosaurs? Because he's been taught in school by evolutionary explanation that the dinosaurs all died out before the humans came along. And so I asked the simple question, where did you hear this? And then, it's, of course, it's a teacher. And I said, where did they get that information? And the basic answer was from someone else who told them. And I said, yeah. And so we have to ask, what's the authority source here? What's the assumption behind dinosaurs not living at the same time as people? You can't go back and check it out. You can't verify it because it's past the point of investigation. Therefore, it's not scientifically verifiable or testable. So it's not actual physical science. It's a historical science, if you want to call it that, but that's speculation.
Right.
And so the thing that I helped the young men and women talking about this yesterday was, don't let teachers get away with not clarifying their assumptions. Ask them, why do you believe this? Is it subject to the scientific method of investigation and testing? Which, of course, it isn't, which means it's not science. And what Cheryl was talking about here was understanding that if a false teaching is being presented as a parent or a taxpayer in a community, you're fully within your rights to go to the school and say, I think you're using a faulty approach here. I believe there's holes in your method. And if you're going to be honest about educating children in the school, you really need to acknowledge that what you're doing is telling them a belief, but not facts. And you better make that clear as a distinction. But the other thing is, talking briefly about God allowing certain rulers to be in certain places at different times, part of what was involved with World War II and the Hitler Youth Movement was the idea that you'd take the youth and draw them away from the church by making the activities occur on Sundays during church and Sunday school hour. So the kids
right.
were basically being deprived of spiritual food, and then they fed them garbage.
Right.
And so as Christian people, we do have to get involved when government programs are designed to pull people away from the truth.
Well, let's talk about this from this angle. The government, and I will carefully choose my word here and say, the government has ordained that abortion is a right. It is a good thing. They compel you and me to pay for it, even though we are morally opposed to it by biblical directive.
Right.
So why is it wrong to shoot an abortion doctor as resistance?
The reason it's wrong is because God hasn't given you and me that authority. We're not the government.
Oh, details.
Yeah, details, and the detail matters here. And it also is because that would simply be copying the pattern of someone else. Jesus says, love your enemies, not hate them. Pray for them. Now, to stand up.
But I'm loving the unborn child. That is the neighbor who I give greater priority to.
Okay, and that means then physically you may get between the doctor and the baby. You may actually get arrested for standing between the two of them, but that's not the same as shooting someone.
Mm-hmm.
Murder is clearly not permitted to you and me. Now, if the person is tried and discovered by trial to be guilty, then the government's authorized to do it, but that's not you and me.
It's not given to us.
That's right. It is not, and I think you used the right word, given to us. It's like Luther's comment about what he wrote and what he said. He said, If I hadn't been made a doctor of the church, I would have just sat in Wittenberg and kept quiet. But they made me a doctor of the church, so I had no choice. I had to talk.
Now, here's the problem. Would we say the same thing about someone who would have shot and killed Hitler?
Well, you know, we probably would have a challenge with that because—
Is the principle, are we being theologically consistent when we say it's not given to you to shoot an abortion doctor, but if you shot Hitler, you're a national hero?
Well— And again, here's the distinction. If you're a government agent sent to carry out the orders of the government to stop a war, then you're correct. If you're a private citizen deciding you're going to take away the ruler God's allowed to stay in place, then you're violating God's will.
See, and the question is, what's driving? Is it the politics driving the theology or the theology driving the politics? This is not easy stuff.
Oh, no, it isn't. One of the things that I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before or not, but somebody pointed out to me that during World War II, Adolf Hitler, as he was controlling many things in Nazi Germany, reached the decision that at the end of each day, the production of the V-1 or V-2 rockets should all be fired in the same day at night. Many of his advisors suggested that he should wait until the end of a week or even a month, stockpile that supply, and fire them all at one time. Which, had he done so, would have totally devastated and probably obliterated London.
Mm.
But Hitler refused to follow that advice. And so by allowing a megalomaniac to remain in control, God prevented the destruction of many people's lives in the city of London by having Hitler override the wise, meaningful, significant advice of politically inept technical experts.
Pass the Tylenol.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, thinking about this stuff will give you a headache.
Absolutely.
But somebody has to, so I'm glad you came in.
Yeah. Well,
filling that role.
Thank you. Yeah.
But well, see, I'm just here to ask the questions because these, I think, are questions that we've wondered about.
Right.
You know, quietly when that guy shot Tiller, the late-term abortionist.
Yeah.
Probably quietly a lot of people went, yes.
And,
yes. Got what he deserved. What comes around goes around.
And
good.
I think what you're saying is we look at the event and we say there is justice involved here. But it isn't applied in God's time.
So then it's not justice.
Well, and that's human understanding of what justice is.
Yeah.
Because
and
mercy,
that was the thing that Paul said yesterday. You know, just wait for the Lord. He will revenge.
Yeah, he will.
Yeah.
And that's hard for us because we have short-term...
Well, it's an on-demand culture. We want it now.
Yeah. Not only that, most of us tend to live less than 80 years, and so we think time is short. And the Lord says, the Apostle Peter reminds us, God is not slow as some people count slow. He is patient, wanting none to perish. So see, maybe God's desire was that Dr. Tillard would be converted and stop doing it. And somebody killed him and prevented that, perhaps.
That was the discussion yesterday from the end of Romans 12.
Yeah, I wasn't listening yesterday, so I apologize for missing it, but we're consistent.
You hit the notes, don't worry.
Yeah, okay.
We're all in harmony here. Good morning, Jan. How are you?
Good morning. I'm fine. You okay?
Doing good.
All right. I was looking at 1 Samuel 8 when the Israelites demanded a king like everybody else around them had. And one of the reasons that they asked for this king is because their leader, Samuel, was old, and his sons did not walk in his ways.
Mm-hmm.
So God makes provision for the world to maintain order because we are not under their authority. It's like ambassadors for Christ or ambassadors in general.
Mm-hmm.
We function in another country and we obey their laws because that's a good reflection on who is our sovereign.
Yeah. Yeah. And didn't mean to cut you off. Go ahead, Jan.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just thinking about, you know, Paul talked about being obedient to the temporal authorities.
Sure.
And when we read that we must obey God rather than man,
mm-hmm.
we know that there is going to be a cost associated with conscientious objection.
Absolutely.
That's not the same as sedition and rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to remember, with respect to abortion, prior to the Nixon administration in 72, it was illegal in every state. So the Supreme Court came and overturned state laws in favor of this practice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I think that when Christians are active in the public square, have used their reason applied to what God's word says, not throwing your pearls among swine. I mean, you were talking about evolution earlier.
Right.
Good science, and I got to put a plug in for, what is it? Great God and, what is the name of that book? He's a high school teacher, a Lutheran teacher, and he wrote this book, Life's Great Questions, God's
Great Answers.
Oh, Life's Big Questions, God's Big Answers. I've interviewed him a couple of times. He's up in Milwaukee.
Makes the point that a fossil is formed instantaneously.
Yeah.
Not over millions of years. And when we are familiar with the Creator's plan for His universe, and we speak that truth, that's what the world cannot refute.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, thanks, Jan. Yeah, and good science does exactly what you're saying. It takes the facts that are there and examines them and considers all possible explanations. And when there's something that's beyond an explanation, good science says, here's what we have. We have this fossil. That's what we have. That's what we know. Now we can't tell you anymore. We can guess, but we can't tell you more. And you also talked about something else, using our reason in service of the good of society. We don't try to run the government by the Bible. This is a mistake some people have made. We talked a couple weeks ago about two kinds of righteousness. We were talking about faith alone. And this understanding that when it comes to the government, we're talking about righteousness before man, And there's where human reason and wisdom are to be used. Our love for brothers and sisters in Christ and for our enemies, which comes from our theology, then determines how we're going to approach these topics in a way that's loving and caring and wanting to serve, not trying to win, not trying to get power, but trying to be servants of others as Christ is our servant. And this is, again, now we're back to that first question you asked. Our theology should drive our politics, and if we get the cart before the horse, we'll end up in a ditch. By the way, if you try to put a cart in front of a horse, it doesn't work.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay.
But we don't stop trying.
No, that's because we're foolish.
Because this time it will work.
Sure. I believe that's the definition of?
Insanity.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've gotten into a little bit of trouble with some friends in a friendly way. Because what I've focused on, we've done a few programs and we've brought this into discussion on the Bible study about the persecuted church,
right.
Egypt, Libya,
yes,
Saudi Arabia,
absolutely.
Pakistan, all mm-hmm. these sorts of places. And I've sort of raised with a couple of them the prospect that perhaps, you know, when the United States goes into one of these places or chooses to support one of these groups, Christians tend to die in large and ugly numbers.
Yeah.
And that maybe makes you question where your first citizenship may lie.
Right. And
am
this
I supposed
is,
to be waving the flag, USA, USA, or am I really supposed to look at the greater impact on the church that my nation's actions have?
Yeah. And we need to ask, we need to consider those things. And again, if you and I don't serve in a position of government authority and decision making, then we have to ask the question, not what's best for the country, but what is God's will for his people?
Yeah.
If you're a government official, then your office and vocation ask, what is best for this country? And you do have to answer that question. But as Christians, and you know, you and I both have experience with Christianity in other countries by virtue of where we've lived and who our family members are, we come to recognize that citizenship in this country is a blessing and a gift from God, and we're grateful for it.
And it's temporary.
It is absolutely temporary.
It may not seem that way, but it's temporary.
It is temporary. This country is less than 300 years old as a nation. The church is thousands of years old, and clearly one of them is going to last forever and the other one isn't.
And where are the Romans? The great dynasties of China?
Down in the ground in clay statues stacked up in rows, I think. But the whole understanding that our citizenship is in heaven, and this is what Paul is reminding us, that we seek a safe and eternal home in God. Our citizenship is above. So we live in this world as resident aliens. And if you remember that, you and I are resident aliens. No matter what nation on the planet we live in as Christians, we are resident aliens. Or as Jan said, ambassadors for Christ in this land. Our authority, our call to speak comes from God above, who is over all creation. And you and I now, to love our neighbor as ourselves, must remember our citizenship is in heaven.
So where I started this, let's just wrap on this.
Sure.
Politics driving theology or theology driving politics? Which is the right way to get the cart in front of the horse?
Our theology has to inform and determine our political choices. Not to say that you join one political party or another because you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about once you're within a group that you believe will accomplish the best ends for the nation of which you are a citizen temporarily, then you have to make decisions based on what God's truth is. For instance, should you instigate a riot to overthrow a political leader you don't like? No, but it's good politics to get rid of the guy you don't like.
Yeah.
Who cares? Your theology says that's not the way to do it. And so as Christians, our arrogance would say, I can make the best choice and impose it on others. Our true humility and repentance in God says, I'm not in charge of this show. I'll follow God's word.
And we didn't even get to talk about the American Revolution.
Nope.
Maybe next time.
Okay.
Pastor Stephen Tice, my guest this morning on the Bible study. Thank you, my friend. Great lesson.
Thank you
again for the coffee. You're far too kind.
Well, my pleasure. I'm glad to be here.
All right. Coming up next, you've got Faith and Family, and then Pastor Mark Hawkinson with Moments of Assurance, and lots more great programming throughout the day right here on KFUO. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.